On chapter 18 of the study, the author's name is Shane Limbs, and the chapter title is Church Planting in a Melting Pot. Do you know what a melting pot is? Some of you know what that is. Have you ever done fondue? Maybe that's a long time ago, maybe. A fondue pot is something that you have a little flame under, and in that pot you might have cheese or chocolate or a variety of different things, and you would dip things in it. And there's a restaurant now that just majors on all of that down in Oklahoma City. It's kind of a fun place. But the idea is you put a variety of things in it, and it all melts. And what happens when things melt is they get all mixed together. And the author's idea is that we are, in a sense, in a melting pot in a variety of ways, and we need to understand the worldviews that are all kind of jumbled up and mixed together in our culture. He uses it to describe something else, too, that I'll come to in just a minute. To begin with, I want you to listen to a couple verses from Acts chapter 17. That's a passage where Paul is talking with the philosophers in Athens up on Mars Hill. And in verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" The passage goes on from there, and Paul preaches Jesus Christ as the one who's come from heaven, was crucified, buried, raised, and is the Lord and Savior. There are a lot of things, even in these two verses, that could be brought out. But for our purpose tonight, I want to point out the understanding that Paul has of the culture in which he ministered. Paul is in Athens at this point, and he takes time to notice, at least, and it's obvious from other places that he's actually familiar with the philosophies of the Greek culture. He quotes some of the philosophers. Could be that it was part of his training as a Pharisee. Could be that God just gifted him in apologetics, and this is a passion of his. We have taken some time, been prompted by several of the chapters in our study, to try to understand some very specific things about our culture on kind of social economic standings. And so you might remember that we have even made some comparisons between Stillwater and Enid and said those are two different cities and different cultures. But for tonight, we're going to even step back a little bit further and look at one of the major philosophical movements that's going on today called postmodernism. It's something that does flavor, in a sense, the worldview of many people in our culture today. And so Mr. Limbs does, I think, a nice job of introducing the subject, and this is not going to be a full-bore 10-lesson series on postmodernism. I'm going to just touch on some of the high points of that, and especially so that we might be able to understand where people around us are coming from and be able to minister to them well. Let me start by marking just a couple of things that have shifted from modernism to postmodernism. So, modernism still believed in absolute truth, and it had certain ground rules that it played by, but some of those ground rules were still that there was an absolute truth. And I say that because postmodernism denies that there is an absolute truth. Modernism had, I believe, some leftovers, or some authors have said there was a bank account that modernism was drawing on from the heritage that was laid for them by their Christian forefathers. So there's some leftovers of a Judeo-Christian worldview, and some of those leftovers include ethics, morals, rules, even certain societal norms about mode of dress. Modernism was still comfortable calling certain things sin, whereas postmodernism is hesitant to define anything like this. They're very hesitant to make absolute statements or rules, talk about ethics, morals, and even manner of dress. Why this is important is that in your conversations with people around you, you need to, in a sense, understand what values they hold to and where they're coming from. And Shane Lems gave this example, which I thought was pretty good. Many of you have grandparents or aunts and uncles that think of having a conversation with someone who is in their 80s or older, and compare that conversation with someone who is a college student today. Your grandparents may not own a cell phone. If they do own a cell phone, they probably don't text. I barely text, and I'm in my 40s, so there's a generation gap already. I'm getting better, but they're just different ways of communication and different values. Try to find your grandparents on Facebook, and you probably won't find them there. But all of these things are mode of communication, and also communicate certain values to a high school or college student today. There was a couple of Christmases ago that we were talking with a nephew and his wife, and I was saying, I sent you an email before we came up to Christmas to talk to you about something. And he's like, oh, I hardly ever check my email, about once every other week. If you want to get in touch with me, you need to text me. So just even email is passé in certain circles. So this is an attempt to get an idea of the worldview and some of the philosophies in which we live. Lems gives three highlights to postmodernism that he draws our attention to help us to understand how to minister there. The first is that postmodernism is a very spiritual philosophy of life. Think just right here in Stillwater, and you will find that not only are there lots and lots of churches, but there are also lots of other expressions of religious experience. Just call out some of the other world religions or religious organizations that you know here in Stillwater.
Unitarians?
Yeah.
The
mosque, what was that? Islam, yeah.
Baha'i.
Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witness. Christian cults, yeah. Jehovah's Witness. Mormons. Hindu.
New Age.
New Age, yeah. Yeah. There are societies of witches here in Stillwater. I've had some conversations with members of that society. a wide variety of religious expressions. And for the postmodern mindset, that's quite all right. There's a, in a sense, modernism was almost, in its scientific mindset, was almost an antithesis to where postmodernism is, that modernism tended away towards from spirituality, and postmodernism has swung it all the way back over into saying that not only is spirituality good, but spirituality is your own personal expression of something inside you. And this is where I said that the author identifies another aspect of a melting pot, and it leads to a second aspect of postmodernism that you need to understand, and it's related to this idea of it being very spiritual. But where Christianity is spiritual and looks to a single absolute truth, postmodernism places the authority of spirituality in the individual, in the self, rather than in anything external. And so spiritual expression is a melting pot in that it doesn't, in a sense, matter what you believe. It is very subjective, yeah. It's what you believe is what you believe. And if there's any truth to be found, it's truth that is true to you, but, and go figure this one out, may not be true for somebody else. Like I said, the logic of that type of statement just boggles the modern mind, boggles the Christian mind. But it is exactly where the postmodern mind thinks. Since there are all of these different expressions in our culture of spirituality, there's a sense that people say that truth may be found in all of these different sources. This chapter cites a study by a man named David Wells. He says that 44% of Americans think that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon contain the same truths expressed in different ways. 44%. That's almost half of the population of the United States. Oh, very distinct world religions that have certain common origins but have widely divergent views of truth and of God and of sin and salvation, but so many people think that they express the same truths just in different way. So within this melting pot, within this idea of the self being the authority, comes a search for all of these aspects of the self-awareness, self-esteem, self-actualization, self-empowerment. Those are terms that are just dripping with this idea of the postmodern self as the be-all and end-all of authority. Back to the study by David Wells, he says that many Americans say that in life's crises, they look within themselves for answers rather than to an outside power like the Christian God. They are in search of a new consciousness, a new transformation, a new connectedness. Now, there's something bad and there's something good about this. The bad is that the postmodern worldview on the aspects of spirituality and the self, their ideas of truth and authority run completely counter to the Christian worldview, especially in the in those areas of truth, authority, and self-sacrifice, the aspects of many aspects of the Christian faith. But there is a good side to this. And the good side is that men and women are open to spiritual discussions. You'll find that you can talk about a wide variety of things that may have been taboo in a modern mindset. You can talk about spiritual experience and spiritual expression. And in fact, I would suggest that those of a postmodern worldview are really longing for this type of conversation, and that this rush back towards spirituality is because God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so they know that there's a void that can't be left empty, and they're longing for that void to be filled. And what they're finding, though, is an idol of themselves that they're placing in the place of Christ and of Scripture. So they long for something permanent. They long for something that's bigger than themselves. And one last quote from David Wells that I found very telling. It says that the postmodern self, while loaded with goods and comforts, is the loneliest self in the world. Isn't that interesting? You set yourself up as the authority, and no one can tell you right or wrong. You have to find it yourself. But that is a really, really lonely worldview, because in the end, you're isolating yourself from everybody else. And there's, in a sense, a teachable moment. There's a place where the Christian faith can speak into that situation. One last characteristic for tonight, and that is that, again, kind of related and an outworking of this, is that there is a really mean streak of anti-authoritarianism in postmodernism. In a sense, that's modernism had its own flavor of anti-authoritarianism. The 60s were just rife with that type of rebellion that was going on. The difference is, though, that they're coming at it from a different perspective. The modernists, I think, were rebels, and they understood the rules, and they were just rebelling against that. The postmodernist says there is no rule, and there are no rules. And because of that, I'll live that way. And who are you to tell me different? The modernist might say, keep your laws off my body. The postmodernist would say, what is law? And come at it from a little bit of a different direction. But it does have a very decided anti-authoritarian streak. You know what? That runs to empty pretty quickly as well. You just cannot live that way. You can't live with yourself in isolation. It is a lonely self. And you also can't live without any laws. What happens is you become a law unto yourself, and you begin judging everyone else by your own sense of morality. And it's a crying out for rules. It's a crying out for absolute truth. And there's another aspect of good and bad that we need to understand, that we can minister into. The bad is that as people throw off authority, that they get into incredible messes. Marriage is decaying, and we have people who have multiple sexual relationships just because there are no norms, no rules, no one to tell right from wrong. Even a sense of societal right and wrong, where there in past cultures there was something borrowed and something that's kind of kept us together. We were, that continues to decay quickly in our culture around us. On the good side, as things decay, the brightness of the gospel just shines that much brighter. What's borrowed from past cultures will eventually prove to be hollow, and as we minister in those settings, we can speak the truth in love. So while the message is very countercultural, it does need to be spoken. And while it might be met sometimes in our culture today with misunderstanding initially, I would encourage you to continue to speak it in the midst of relationship and in the context of very careful effort and showing Christ's love towards those that are living out a lonely, lawless, and empty worldview. You will show them something different. We'll pause there and follow the author's author's lead next week to suggest a couple areas where we can make application of this very specifically within the church. I'll pause there and ask just for one or two quick questions that you might have.
You say absolute truth, you mean objective
truth? Both, yes. Objective truth I take to mean that there are outside measurable standards, and absolute truth I take to mean that it's unchanging and unchangeable by us. So for the postmoderns, they reject both of those, that there's any outside standard. They put it all inside, and then they, in a sense, while they speak one thing, they throw off all absolute authority. They're actually setting themselves up as the absolute authority. I take that to mean that which is unchanging and unchangeable by us. Paige?
I have a lot of classmates with this kind of thinking, and I'm always unsure of how to approach them about this kind of stuff. So is there any tips that you
Yeah, that's and this is exactly the type of question I want you to be wrestling with. I want you to think, how can I relate to my classmates, my workmates? A couple of things that I would point out. Knowing this about them, you can highlight some of the benefits that you found in that that aspect of eternal truth, absolute authority. At the end of the day, the postmodern has really no answer to the sense of guilt that they have, and believe me, guilt is still part of the human nature and human conscience, even though we try to sear it, and the postmodernism is trying to cast off those rules. By the very fact that we are created in God's nature, it means that they can't get rid of that. And so they carry with them that sense of guilt. And so rather than saying you're not guilty because there are no rules, which doesn't satisfy, you can say, I found peace in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And those things are dealt with permanently rather than explained away. And that would be one area to highlight. And another would be there are ways that as you're in relationship, you can gently point out to them the emptiness of where they are and the loneliness that they face. And again, highlight the connectedness that you've found with God's people, with a loving community and with a loving God. And those are a couple of things that, to remember. Danny?
I was just going to say, it's like kind of interesting how, I don't know, attention star our culture seems. Mm. Like, through the network, the internet, all the stuff that's up there, you know, everyone is trying to say something, and you're right, they're really just a bunch of lonely people.
Yeah.
Who want attention, and yeah.
I didn't think of the blogosphere as a expression of postmodernism, but that is a kind of interesting. Listen to me. Very good. I've run over again tonight. Sorry about that. I'll close us in prayer. Let's bow together. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone. That you have revealed yourself to us and given us a good soil and a good heart to hear, to understand, and to apply. And, God, we do want to share this with our friends around us, and I pray that we would come to at least understand intellectually where they're coming from, and then also be able to minister where their philosophy leaves them empty and lonely. And pray that we would learn to be genuine friends, that we would learn to uphold what is right and good and to love those things and to show that in a world that is lawless. And God, I pray that by our lifestyle and then by our words that we would show the love of Christ. And as Paige has brought out here tonight, I pray that we would be able to witness to those around us that are caught up in this false worldview. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.